Today we start a new series called Our Advantage. Our Advantage. We're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit this month. If the Holy Spirit to you is kind of weird and kind of spooky, I'm sorry. You've been taught wrong. I have been in some of those services where the Holy Spirit was trumped out like some three-headed dog or bearded woman, sideshow freak, and that was just wrong. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. And as we go through this month, I hope we can help you to see who he is, truly. He's our advantage. As usual, I'll be going at this from the 30,000-foot level and then throw it to Sandy to fill in the details and, you know, put some meat on the bones. We're going to start with Jesus' words to his disciples. Now, he had been talking to them that things were going to change. He'd spent 3 years with them, and he said, hey, things are fixing to be different. And he was telling them how important it was for them to stick together and to love each other. The road ahead was going to be too hard to travel alone. They were going to need each other for support. The road ahead of you is too hard to travel alone. We need each other for support. There would be more conflict and persecution because of the gospel. Then he drops this on them in John 14, 15 through 17. I'm from the easier to read version. He said, if you love me, you will do what I command. What did he command? Love God, love each other. It all kind of boiled down to that. He took all the commandments and said, there's two, love God, love others. And then he says this in verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Okay. Then he goes on to say, the helper is the Spirit of truth. The people of the world cannot accept him because they don't see him or know him. Now watch this next verse. But you know him. He lives with you, and he will be in you. Not the Holy Spirit, it. Did you see the he's, the him's? The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know him. He lives in with you, and he will be in you. This had to confuse them, because just before he said, I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to send him. How can we know him if he hasn't been sent yet? These guys got to be confused, but you know, they're used to this. Jesus talked in parables and nobody got it. But then he'd pull them aside later and explain it to them. And so maybe they're thinking, yeah, we're going to have to wait and get the explanation on this one because, you know, it's not dropping. He said that they would know him and he lives with them and he will be in them. And he goes on to say that he would be leaving soon, but to be encouraged because the helper was coming. We go to John 16, verse 7. This time I'll read it in the New King James Version and you'll see why. If you're astute, in just a moment. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, hence our series. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I'll send him to you. Now, the word Jesus used there as helper is Parakletos. You may have heard this before. It's actually two words in Greek, para, meaning beside or alongside, and kaleo or kletos, to call or an invitation. Literally, it's someone invited to stand right next to you in time of need. depending on your translation, it might have been translated advocate or counselor or helper or comforter. They all mean the same thing, this parakletos. As I was looking at that the other day, it dawned on me, remember back in the garden when God had created things and he created Adam, and Adam's doing his thing and God's walking with him in the evening. God looked down and said, the dude need help. He isn't going to make it on his own. I will send him a helper. And he created Eve to be a helper, not a servant, but an equal, life-saving counterpart. That's what he's doing now. He's sending a helper, not a servant. The Holy Spirit isn't something that you can use as your advantage. He's a life-saving companion living within us to help us. Well, that sounds nice. I like that. In secular Greek, the parakletos was a defense attorney or a legal advisor who stood by you in court to plead your case. Jesus used this word to promise that the Holy Spirit would not just visit, but would permanently indwell them, serving as an internal guide. Remember, he said he will live in you as an internal guide. Nice. I like that. That's good. I need that. Just like Adam, I wasn't going to make it on my own. I need the Holy Spirit in me. We're getting a buddy to help us. Nice. He's going to help us with the hard stuff. Sweet. That's true. But then Jesus went on. Look at John 16:8. And when he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Ouch. I don't like that. I don't want to be convicted. It sounds like I'm going to get bawled out. All my stuff is going to be on display. And I don't like that. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. But for your own good. The Greek word that's translated convict here is alencho. It means to expose, to bring to light, to convince of wrongdoing. But look at this last part. To bring a person to the point of recognizing the truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't let us live a lie. He will convict us. He will show us what the truth is. And he's doing it for our own good. Sometimes there's a little bit of pain for our own good. Let me give you this illustration. Back in 1975, Judy and I had bought a piece of property to build a house on. I used to drive by it every day on my way to work. And I could just envision there was a stream and there was a hillside. I can envision my house up there, and it was beautiful. I took Judy there and said, I think we need to buy this. This will be great for our house. Through her eyes, it was the corner of a pasture filled with rocks, crabapple thorn bushes. It was a mess. But she said, if you can see it, we'll go for it. And so it was bad, folks. It was a pasture because it couldn't be used as a field. It was too steep, too rocky. They couldn't farm it. By the time I had approached the farmer that I'd used to work for to buy it, it had been abandoned as a pasture because even the cows didn't like it. Hence my vision. But anyhow, so we go in and we start on weekends clearing stones and brush, and it did end up nice in the end, but there was a lot of bulldozer work. But in the process of trying to get rid of those crabapple thorns, I don't know if you know what they're like, but they got these long thorns on them and you can't avoid them. Well, she got one stuck in her leg. Not only did it stick in her leg, it broke off under the skin. And she was in pain. So we were over at my dad's house, and Dad said, "That's got to come out, or it'll fester." Now, we didn't go to the emergency room to get it taken care of. We're old country folk. So Dad says, "Sit down," sat her down on a kitchen chair, took out his pocket knife. I'm hoping that we used an ice cube or something to numb it. I don't know whether we did or not. He started carving with his pocket knife. He did sterilize it. We think. We're not sure. But he carefully, as a loving father, carved that out until he could get underneath that thorn and pop that out of there, and then it would heal up. Because he said, that has to come out of there, or it's going to fester, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get infected. Sin's like that, you know. Yes. It's got to get out of there, or it's going to fester and cause infection and more pain. The Holy Spirit is there, like my father, to do some carving, but gentle as much as he can be. There may be pain, but it's necessary. Let's go ahead and read more about what Jesus is saying about this Holy Spirit. Point one. I'm finally getting to the beginning. The Holy Spirit convicts. So we're going to look at that verse 8 in context now. It's always good to not take scripture out piece by piece, but to put it into context. So here we go. John 16, 8 through 13. "And when he comes," the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe him." Refuses to believe me. "Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come." God just stopped me there. "Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more." Righteousness became available when Jesus left. Wow. Righteousness was not available through keeping of the law. Righteousness wasn't available until Christ died and was resurrected. God just threw that in. "Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. I have so much more I want to tell you, but it's too much for you to accept now. But when the Spirit of truth comes," okay, look at this, "when the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will not speak his own words. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you what will happen in the future." Oh my goodness, this Spirit will even tell us the future. He can prevent us from going down wrong roads because he sees the future because he's already there. He can guide you to places you have no concept of. So let's, what happened? Okay, so notice, let's look at this purpose. Jesus said the Spirit convicts people of sin because they refuse to believe in Christ. That was verse 9. Of righteousness because Jesus goes to the Father. Verse 10, Christ's resurrection and ascension prove that he's perfect righteousness. Otherwise, he couldn't go back to heaven. It demonstrates God accepts his sacrifice, or he wouldn't have been resurrected. It shifts our faith from a physical doing, keeping laws and rules, to a spiritual being and existing by the Spirit. That's what happens with Christ. And then that last part of judgment, because Satan has already been judged. Satan has already been judged. Interesting. We'll look at that slightly different in just a moment. The Spirit's conviction is therefore a redemptive act. His purpose is to redeem us, to lift us up, to make us what we were always intended to be before sin got in the way and was trying to tear us down. It's intended to lead us to repentance, faith, and righteousness. What? How can sinful me be righteous? You can, because Jesus bought it for you. When the Father looks at you, if you've accepted Christ, he sees righteousness because he sees his Son. And we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. What happened to our filthiness? Jesus took it, nailed it to the cross. The Spirit's conviction is therefore redemptive. Look at 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, or some translations say unrighteousness. I've heard people say, if God loves the whole world, then do what I want, because God loves the whole world. But this says, if we confess our sins to him, then he cleanses us from our sins. So we have a part in this. And that's what the Spirit's there to help us, our helper. Spirit helps us see our sin and our need for a Savior. He then leads us to confess our sin and receive our cleansing. We're having baptism this afternoon. It's a physical example of a spiritual transformation where sin is buried under the water. And what comes forth is new life resurrected. It's a beautiful thing. I hope you can join us. We'll talk about this at the end. The Spirit lifts us and guides us in God's way. It's much different than what Satan does. He accuses us. He shames us rather than helping and guiding. So that's point two. Let's look at this nasty accuser. Revelation 12:10 says, "Then I heard a loud voice shouting across heavens, 'It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth.'" Amen. Amen. "The one who accuses them before our God night and day." Scripture explicitly identifies Satan as the accuser. The word that's used there is kategoros. I butchered that, I'm sure, but you don't know Greek either. Kata means down or against. Agoro is market or meeting place. So literally this means like a prosecutor, one who brings charges, one who condemns, one who speaks against someone in public. The accuser wants to shame you before everybody. He's nasty. The Spirit doesn't do that. Satan's accusations are intended to condemn, shame, and destroy. Let's take a look at these two things side by side. Point three, conviction versus accusation. The Holy Spirit's conviction is specific, whereas Satan's accusation is often vague. The Holy Spirit points to a particular sin. Satan says, "You're a failure. You screwed up again. I knew you would, because you're a failure." The Holy Spirit's conviction leads us to repentance. The accuser's leads us to shame. "I messed up again. I'm so ashamed. I'm a worm. I'm dirt. I can't do it right." That's the voice of the accuser. Don't listen to that one. The Holy Spirit's conviction draws us toward Christ, whereas Satan's accusation drive us away from Christ. I can't go to church anymore. I messed up. I can't read my Bible. I can't pray. I'm so ashamed. That's the accuser. Don't listen to that voice. The Holy Spirit's conviction offers hope and forgiveness. Satan's accusation offer condemnation and despair. You see, it's like a conviction says, Ken, you spoke harshly to your wife. You need to repent. Tell her you're sorry. Accusation says, you slime ball. You're worthless. God has nothing more to do with you. Be gone with you. Different voices. One's leading us upward. One's tearing us down. Learn to make the distinction between the two voices. One identifies the sinful behavior that can be forgiven. The other just attacks your identity and leaves no path for restoration. The Spirit is the one who will do the operation. He'll get that thorn out and help you to heal. Point four, the distinction. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Back to the ERV. So now, anyone who is in Christ Jesus is not judged guilty. Wait a minute. If the Spirit convicts, how are we not guilty? We're not guilty if we repent and accept what he's done for us. Verse 2, that is because in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that brings life made you free. It made you free from the law that brings sin and death. The accuser always wants to tell you where you're breaking the law to make you ashamed. The Spirit wants to tell you where you can do better. It's like, he says, Ken, you're better than that. Come on, bud, let me help you. We can do better. I pick on Ken because he's my brother. The Holy Spirit certainly convicts believers of sin. That's what we studied in John 16. But he does not condemn those who belong to Christ. He doesn't shame you. You might be ashamed of yourself, but he doesn't shame you. Paul explains this further in Romans 8, 16. Now remember, this is following the whole Romans 7. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Oh, I'm a wreck. Who's going to save me from this? Romans 8, 16. And the Spirit himself speaks to our spirits and makes us sure that we are God's children. The Spirit says, I'm sorry you messed up that time, but you're still God's child. He hasn't forsaken you. He will forgive you. Just ask him. Just come to him. The Spirit's ministry is to assure believers that their relationship with the Father, while he's wanting to sanctify them, he wants you to know you're a child of his. Other passages show the Spirit's restorative work. Point five, the whole point is, the whole goal is restoration. We're going to look at Galatians 5. I'm all over the place this morning, so you Bible thumpers are jumping to keep up with me. Galatians 5, we're going to look at verses 16 through 17. So I tell you, live the way the Spirit leads you. Here's the crux of it. Live the way the Spirit leads you. Where is the Spirit at? Inside. It's that little voice that says, I shouldn't do that. Listen to that voice and don't do that. Then you will not do all the evil things your sinful self wants. Unfortunately, that sinful self is still hanging around. He's not completely dead yet. The sinful self wants what is against the spirit, and the spirit wants what is against the sinful self. They're always fighting against each other so that you don't do what you really want to. Yeah, that's that Romans 7 thing all over again. Let's go on to verse 22. Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the spirit, where's the spirit at? Inside. The fruit of the spirit is love. Joy. Ooh, this is sounding good. Peace. No more conflict. Patience. I can put up with a little more than I thought I could. Kindness. I don't have to be mean to people. Goodness. I can get it right. Faithfulness. I can stand firm. Gentleness. I don't have to be mean. And self-control. I am not at a total loss. He is there to help me because he is producing the fruit of self-control in me. Oh yeah, I know I screwed up so many times, but it doesn't have to always be that way because he's inside. The Spirit reassures us of our right standing with God. His work is always aimed at bringing us to a greater conformity with Christ. I'm making it short today because we got a lot to do today. But let's wrap this up with the convincer, but not the accuser. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in order to lead us to repentance and restoration. Let me rephrase that he convicts us of specific sin so that he can restore us. He'll let you know that one particular thing that you're missing. And he does that to help you, to make you better, to make you what God intended you to be. He's not trying to abuse you. He's trying to help you get to the place you ought to be because he loves you so much. Satan accuses us in order to produce condemnation, shame, and despair. Learn to distinguish between the two voices. If it's general, it ain't the spirit. If it's specifically, perhaps it is. If there's a path to restoration, that's the spirit. If there's no hope, that's the other guy. Don't listen to him. Learn to distinguish between his voices. The spirit does confront us, but he never does it to drive us away from Christ. Instead, he exposes sin so that we can confess it. We can get that carved out of there, receive forgiveness, and grow in holiness. So when Jesus was here, Jesus never pointed to himself. He pointed to the Father. The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit doesn't point to himself. He points to Jesus and the Father. The Holy Spirit is not about amping himself up. So when you see that in movies where they do this, you know, preacher that's spitting and throwing things and jumping up and down, and you know, if you're in the front row, you're in the splash zone. If you haven't been through one of those, then yeah, it's wrong. The Holy Spirit isn't like that. He's gentle. He's forceful sometimes. My father was a gentle man, but he could carve out a thorn. The Spirit is a gentle spirit, but he can do what has to be done. Trust him and love him for it. Next week, Sandy's going to continue on this. Kim, what deity, but not ghostly. We're going to demystify this Holy Spirit thing for you. Now, as you know, we've been announcing it. We're going to baptize 5 people today over at the Solon Community Center. That's over at 35,000 Ports Parkway. If you need that address, there's some of these white papers on the back table. We've been telling you, bring your own picnic lunch. We'll eat it out here just as soon as I quit yapping. We'll have some fellowship, eat that, and then we'll head over and baptize people. If you go, oh, shoot, I forgot to bring my lunch. No worries. There's bagels. There's fruit. There's cheese. And I heard there's even chocolate. Because Sandy's of the belief that if you eat, you need something sweet. She's a Southern girl. So we invite you to come over and witness new lives coming up out of the water. Thank you. You all been very attentive. My goodness. I wish I had students like you when I was teaching. Thank you, and God bless you. And let's pray over the lunch you brought or didn't brought, whatever the case may be. Father, we just love you so much. We want to do everything your way. We stumble and bumble around, and thank you that you saw to that need too, and you sent your Spirit to live within us and to guide us and direct us. We pray over the food and our fellowship and the baptisms this afternoon. We just love you so much, and we want to live your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.